And follow along as I read in the first chapter, beginning in verse 15 down to and including verse 23. Speaking of Jesus, the apostle writes, "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has come now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." As we have been looking at this book of Colossians, we have come through and Paul has made it clear that he had received the report of the church there by Epaphras, who was probably the minister or pastor of the church. And he was the one who told them what the church was like. The fact that the gospel has come, God has gathered out of that area in the city of Colossae and brought people to himself by the gospel. And Paul, as he received that information, he wrote back, and this is a letter he writes back to the church. And he says that he saw and believed everything that Epaphras had told him concerning the church and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of the people in that city. And Paul goes on and to tell him Tim, that he is the one who's praying for them, praying earnestly for them as he thanked God for all that he's heard that has taken up in their very hearts and minds. Then Paul goes on and he tells them that the very thing that they need to understand is that all the blessing and everything that they would need as a church or even as individuals in the Lord, it was a need of all strength from God himself. He says in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He goes on and he says that the very thing that Christ has done, verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Then he goes on and he mentions Christ in verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." He puts Jesus Christ where he is, not a being as some would believe under God, but equal to God. And he makes that clear in the next few verses. And then what Paul does in verse 19, he says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heaven." Then in verses 21 down to 23, we have the section where we look at today. He says, and now he looks at this and he says, "All this was done by God for a purpose." He says in 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And he goes on. And this is what Paul comes to now. And he's saying it was all the work that Christ has done. We are in the section of the first chapter of the book of Colossians where Paul has been giving the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, and the basis of his supreme position, the Savior of his church. In the section which we'll look at this morning, we examine, there's four things that are stated here by the apostle. He says his formal condition, or their formal condition of the Colossians, the means of their reconciliation, their new renewed state of reconciliation, and the evidence of that renewed relationship. But I will only take up the three this morning. The former condition of the Colossians, the means of their reconciliation, their renewed state of reconciliation. And we find those in verses 21 and 22. Notice as we read again. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. 21 is connected to, 23 rather, is connected to it, but we'll leave that for next Lord's Day. He says, first of all, their formal condition of the Colossians is what he begins to look at. Verse 21, he says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Paul reminds them that their unconverted state. They were sinners far from God with no desire to change their lives, but to continue to live for the passions and pleasures of this life. Everything that they would desire and what they would want to be and do, he says, this is all you live for. And he uses the word there. He said, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile. These two words, if we take them and apply them to relationship, if we consider this description as in human terms or a picture of people on the face of the earth, it would give us the idea of being divided in war with one another. At war, it could be individuals, this hostility that goes on between people, alienated, they've broken apart, whatever relationship was there is now destroyed, it's gone, nothing whatsoever. But Paul is focusing on their relationship with God. And this is where he says their relationship is. In the spiritual context, these two words express the condition of the heart and of the character of man. We probably can remember the days before we got saved and we heard all things about God. And we looked at ourselves and we probably weren't so bad. And we thought that, you know, we're not so bad. We know something of God. We live to him, you know. And we say a prayer every now and then. But no, that's not what it is. Still, as he says here, alienated. Alienated, the word focuses upon the heart. Estranged. And alien. Broken relationship. This word has to do with the relationship between two parties. When the affection is lost, the relationship is severed. The parties become alienated, meaning distant, separated, and disunited. No longer having a connection between them. They are now no longer even speaking. And this relationship of alienation is when their union is truly broken. It is severed. There may be some attempts between people to live together, but that is not the case with God. When you're alienated from God, you have nothing to do with him. And he is saying this is what your former state was. You lived in the world. You loved the things of the world and all that you were connected to. And you live, in some cases, religiously. But yet you were not of God. Notice how Paul describes the Gentiles' life of sin before God saved them in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. I'll just read it for you. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, these were Gentiles. They were not Israelites. And so therefore, he said, before you, the gospel came to you, you had nothing to do with God. Although there might have been some preachings of God, and we know there were religious all around, didn't matter what kind of religion you did not have the truth of who God was, and you didn't serve him. So you were separated from him. Ephesians 4 and 18, he says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Paul is saying they were excluded by wicked, sinful lives. You see, sin destroyed the relationship between God and man. The whole human race, due to Adam's sin, under God's judgment, have eternal death upon them. And the eternal punishment can only be changed by someone taking man's penalty and dying in his place. The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ is the hope for sinners, which is the gospel, the power of God for everyone who believes. And all things are reconciled through him, being through Christ Jesus. This broken relationship between God and sinners is mended by the death of Jesus Christ. Salvation changes the heart from hatred to God to love to God. Alienated. And that is showing you that's what's in the heart itself. The other word he uses here is hostile. And that's the word to do with the character of a person. Their character, they have hostile in minds, carried away with sin. Hostile in the Greek word translated hostile is the word really enemy, the enemy. Some of the Bible versions translate the word hostile instead of enemy. It seems, though, the reason to bring out the depth of the hatred, enmity, the adversarial position taken by the sinner against God. See, we can speak of the word hostile and we can put all our means upon it and we could say, well, you know, just two people not getting along or someone not liking the other one. But when they put it in here, they're actually indicating there's something inside that has caused the character to be now that there is true adversity against God. They don't want to have nothing to do with God. They don't want to hear anything about God. You know that, don't you? You may have some family member. You talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it. And sometimes they will pleasantly listen to you, but you know because of the very expression which you've seen so many times, they're shut down on the inside. And here's the character he's speaking of. Romans 1 and 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is that hostility. Don't bring the word of God to me. I don't want to have anything to do with it. In me, who I am as a person, I know who I am. I know how to live and I know how to have the best life I can have. Hostile in mind, and Paul says here, engaged in evil deeds. You see, the apostle don't stop, and maybe someone would look at it and say, well, I could took that word hostility, and maybe I can make it sound good, but Paul adds to it, engaged in evil deeds. The word hostile proves that their hatred toward God is expressed in their daily lives. The hostility against God affected their mind, meaning their thoughts, disposition, their attitude, which proved that their attitude and character was focused on sin. Because you know, if you're not living according to God and His Word, you're living according to sin. In this state, their inner hatred and opposition to God was proven by the fact that they were engaged, constantly in and having themselves filled in all manner of evil deeds. Now here's what Paul is saying about the Colossian brethren. This is what you were before. Now you know, man estimates his worth and position in life by his accomplishments and his riches. God places man's value in his spiritual life. It does not matter what man obtains in this life. Without God, he is a wicked, lost, hell-deserving sinner. Sinners actually hate God, and if God make himself known by his word or bears upon their conscience, they will suppress the truth and continue to live their lives in their evil deeds. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Paul makes it clear that that was the kind of life the members of the church there in Colossae had before they got saved. The verse begins with, "And although you were formerly," he says this to them, this is what your life was like before you got saved. This is not their present condition. They were now blessed and members of the body of Jesus Christ. It was a Savior that they heard about. The one who changed their sinful hearts and translated them into the kingdom of God. This applies to every Christian. There was nothing in us that could make us right with God. Our sinful nature had to be changed. And that could only be done by the power of God, based on the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. You see, there's no, as it were, coming up to God and doing a few things which will be good as far as man is concerned, treating somebody kind of nice, giving to the poor, whatever the case may be, and think that that makes you all right with God. No, that's not it. You have to come to Christ. Christ has to be the one to open up your heart, move the wickedness and the darkness out of our very souls, and bring us to the point where we would now be those who would now know that we are brand new because the work has been done in the soul, not on the mind, not as making us to live in a different code of ethics, but changed in our heart, new creatures in Christ Jesus. So Paul says here in verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," he tells them, this is what your situation was like before you got saved. This is what each and every one of us was like before we got saved. We had nothing to bring to God, nothing that he would look at us and say, you know, you're worthy to enter into my kingdom. No, you cannot come. Even the most, if we could call the good or the best sinner we can find, he still would not enter in. So Paul says this was your formal state was. In verse 22, he goes on and he says, but something has taken place. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, dear people, each one of us should look at this. And we should be able to say, here's what makes us different than what we were before we got saved. And we have this in what Paul is saying here. Here are the means of their reconciliation, meaning how it was accomplished in each one of them. He says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, reconciled in them, reconciled through the death of Jesus. We had already seen his work of reconciliation in verse 20. If you go back, it says, he said basically, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It was Christ Jesus and the work done there. In this verse, Paul focused on how reconciliation was accomplished in his fleshly body. It was in his body. It was not that Christ did something. It was not that Christ, because who he is and all the merit he has, goodness, the Son of God and everything, he just didn't move something or say, I am going to create something without any work at all. It was through his fleshly body. Paul clearly indicates that Christ Jesus was more than a man. He made it clear that he was equal with God and the creator of all things, and that he who the whole creation, excuse me, was under his control. Now he makes it clear that they were reconciled through his physical body, through death. There is a question by some. Why did Paul add his fleshly body? There are many different things that people say about that, but I think J.B. Lightfoot gives us a good answer to this question. He says, these works were added for the sake of great words, excuse me, were added for the sake of greater clarity, to distinguish the natural body of Christ from the mystical body mentioned above in verse 18. Now look at 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have all the first place in everything. And you go back even a couple of verses, it points to who Christ is in his glory, in his power, his spirit. He is a spiritual being and all that. So Paul here, most say, was actually making the distinction between the two. You see, because Jesus Christ came and he took upon flesh like you and I. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived, and he walked, he ate, and he slept. He did the same things we did. He had to take upon himself our body in order to stand for us, and then to take the very penalty that we deserve. It was this that he looked at, and we look at. Christ's humanity and his divinity has proven by his life is the very thing that took place in him. His humanity. He had a true human body, as I indicated. Christ is not some figure, and please, how hope many do not see this and believe that. Well, he is a historical figure, but we don't know too much about him because we can't see him. But he was truly God and truly man. He had a human body. He died as any other human being will die. So Paul is saying his fleshly body, because it's in that fleshly body that all the things that you and I did that needed to be paid for, it could not be paid for in his mystical or his spiritual body. He had to take on a body like you and I and then be punished like we would be punished, hanging on the cross. Dying for not his own sins, but for our sins. Every sin that we created, every sin that we commit, it was laid upon Christ Jesus. And as he was on the cross and he could cry out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because the Father himself had to pour his wrath out upon his Son. His human body. And this is the very thing, and Paul wants us to understand that this is the very thing that took place. His fleshly body, the reality, a real man walked the face of the earth. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Real man lived, and he was the Son of God. This real man had a body like you and I. And that body was the very thing that went to the cross. But we also find that this body, not only do we see the fact that his humanity, we see his divinity also. And we know that from the scriptures. He was on the cross, and he can cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he could give up his spirit. But what happened? 3 days later, he was resurrected. He came out of the grave. He walked, and people saw him. And people saw and knew that this was the same one that was put to death on the cross. And now he walks. And that was now his spiritual body, or some of the old writers say his mystical body. That was there. But he was resurrected. He lived during that time. And he is now in heaven, and he lives right now. If we make Jesus just a thought, just some kind of a good thing to say, but we don't bring into our minds the fact that he is real. And as Paul says here, what has taken place, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. You and I, we don't have anything. See, because it's the fact that he died, taking on a body like you and I have. This body which has committed all kinds of sin. And this body which even now still commits sin. Though we come to God and plead for mercy and kindness and cleansing from the Holy Spirit. And we receive that. And though the fact that Jesus himself, when he took all our sins upon him and went to the cross and took the punishment we deserve, he died for every sin that we have committed and will commit. And yet still we know that we, even at this point sometime, don't believe that we deserve the kindness and the forgiveness that God has done. But this was because what God did in his Son. He was resurrected. He now lives. The sinner has a new relationship with God because he lives. This, dear people, points us to the cross. It points you and me. We need to think of this. You see, the Christian faith in some corners is looked at as a more like a nice thing to think about. And they don't go into the reality of it. And I believe the only reason why some can't is because they don't have true faith in Christ Jesus, which has to be given. And so the fact that, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if I believe in the fact that he has a real body. Or had a real body, and he's really up in heaven right now. I don't understand how to pull those things together. Dear brethren, it's not easy to pull them together. We can't do it so easily, but it is the truth. And this is what we come to, the truth which God has given us in his word. What do you think Paul is saying here? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Do we have to ponder over that and say, well, I don't know if Jesus really died. Well, you know what we're doing if we say that? I don't believe God's word. Because this is what God is saying. And dear people, if he did not die, we have no salvation. I mean in his fleshly body. If he didn't die, oh, God tells us it's the only way you and I can be reconciled to him is through his death. And he died not because he sinned. He didn't do anything that was deserving of sin. He came and he lived as a man on the face of the earth, totally good in everything that he did, never sinned. But he took upon himself our sins and died in your place, dear Christian. Have you gotten a hold of that? Is that something you see? And that's something you know that has taken place for you today. This is what Paul is saying to the Colossians. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. And then he goes on and he says, their renewed state of reconciliation. It's what he now points to. He points to their renewed state of reconciliation. And still in the latter part of verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. And notice what he says. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He did it for a reason. And here he tells what this reason is. In order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. To present you before him. the reconciling work of Jesus Christ for his people has an eternal purpose in it. To present you before him. And this is the words that the Apostle Paul gave us. To present you before him. There is a question of when does this presentation occur? Does it happen upon salvation of the sinner? Or does it happen when Christ returns? And we all will be presented before God in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, I believe the best answer is given by F.F. Bruce, though many go one way or the other. And some say, no, it's at the last day. And some say, no, it's really now when you get saved. F. Bruce puts it this way. Justification passed upon the believer in this life anticipates the pronouncement of the judgment day. The holiness which is progressively worked out in the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit is to impart spiritual perfection to the glory of God on the day of Christ Jesus. What he's saying is that when we are saved and we have a new resurrected soul and our new spirit, we are completely, you and I are actually being presented before God right now. He sees us. He knows us. We are in his presence. And he can see in each heart. He knows every one that has been purchased by the death of Christ. And so that, what he sees right now, though it's not complete perfection that we will come to one day, it is now seen that now sin has been eradicated. It has been destroyed. It has been weakened. It has no power over us. But sin remains. And he sees and knows that. And he knows that his people who have been changed, they now have the Spirit in them. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to us. Jesus said that clearly. You know, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will be in you. And so now God looks at us and he sees that now these are different. And so in a sense, we are presented before him right now. Right now, we are in his presence. He looks down upon you, dear people. He sees and he knows you're worshiping. He knows each and every one of our hearts. He knows what's going on. He knows the work that the Spirit is doing. What sins have been cleansed out. Not even the first day we got saved, but even as we walk right now, we are in the presence of God. You see, a lot of people, Christians that is, they live their life and they say, well, one day I'll be before his presence and overlook the fact or don't understand the fact that they're there before his presence right now. Everything we do, every thought we have, every word we speak it in the presence of God. And God is judging us for that. And so here, in one sense, we could say, well, that's it. We are in his presence even now. But there will be that time when all things will be given up to Christ. When Christ says we come, he will set up his glorious kingdom and all will come before us. And the book of the Revelation tells that we will be presented right before Christ. That's going to happen too. But you see, the truth is that God knows who we are because he has known us before the foundation of the world. We belong to him, and he is glad when each one of us are brought to him. And what we find out here is that verse 22, yet he has now reconciled. He has broken that enmity, that hostility, that alienated state. He broke it down and brought us to God. And we present it to him right now. And there'll be a time when we'll be in his presence and we can say, oh, what a wonderful time that would be. And that's what I said, before him, giving the understanding that we are present, presented before him right now as we live our lives in accordance to God's word. Everything we do it in the presence of God. Every thought we have is in the presence of God. Every word we speak, it's all in the presence of God. Again, as I indicated, but it will come later on too. To present you. Here's what he says. This is a very important point for all of us to ponder, even right now. Some have the idea that they live half-heartedly in this life. They don't have to really worry about it too much. Okay, so I didn't do as much of what I should have done as a Christian. I didn't fight as eagerly as I should with that sin that came against me. You know, but I'll straighten up one day. One day I'll be before God, so I don't have to worry about that. You see, when they think about the inner presence of God, everything is all focused on that day when I die, that day when I enter into heaven, if that should be the case. Well, I can be a little sloppy right now. Mm-mm. That half-hearted life right now, that is not the thing we should take. And they say, I have time to straighten up before I go to heaven. That is an unbiblical way of thinking. We must understand that we are in the presence of God and Christ right now. And they are taking notice of all that we do and say. Right now, God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows it. Brethren, if we have a God that don't know that, we might as well give it up. We don't have a God. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts right now. And this is the very thing that the scriptures teach us. If we have a Christianity that, you know, I got some hold on this thing and I can kind of do what I want to do when I want to do it, you know, and I've got a God that really understands me and goes along with what I want to do. No, that's not the God of the Bible. That's the God that a lot of people have created for themselves to give a little peace in their own consciences and minds as they live. But no, Paul says that's not it. We're going to be brought before him. And then Paul goes on. And he says something else. Notice what he says. Look at verse 22 again. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him. But how is he going to present you before him? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy. The word holy indicates consecration and dedication. Meaning cleansed from all sin and separated entirely to God and his service. Some might say, don't believers still sin? The answer is yes. But there is a different attitude between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous do not desire to sin, and when they do it is because the weakness of the flesh and remaining sin. And they confess and plead for forgiveness based upon the death of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And they aim at destroying every besetting sin in their lives. But the wicked sin and enjoys his sin and does not plead for forgiveness from the heart. If he is convicted of his sin he only shows an act of seemingly forgiveness, or maybe forgiveness for a little time. Before I got saved, I remember doing something, my conscience got me, and I said, Lord, please forgive me. But that didn't change the man, or I should say the boy at that time. That changed nothing. The heart was still the same. And I did the same sin probably the next day, or some other sin. But here, he says, and before him, holy. Holy means separated to God and Christ. It is a complete surrender of life and purpose to the service of God. And that's what he do. We are made holy. We are like him. We come before him and we find ourselves that which is presented to God, it is right to be brought into God's presence. But he uses another word, blameless. Blameless. Well, it means here, without blemish. The idea comes from the Old Testament worship focused upon the offerings that meets the requirements of sacrifice to be brought before God. The offering must not be blemished, which will make it unworthy to be offered to the Lord. Notice how Paul makes this clear when speaking of Christ's death as the price of our redemption in Peter does in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefather, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. This was the intended end of those who Christ died for in Ephesians 1 and 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Meaning no blemish in us, no spiritual blemish in us, no sin upon us at all. Completely moved, all of it moved. Isn't that something, dear people? God is saying that he is going to make it where we come before him, all sin is removed. And that's why sometimes we say, oh, God, I'll be glad when that day comes. That day when I'm no longer wrestling with the sin, these thoughts that come to mind and these very ideas that come up and sometimes the words that slip out of me. I'll be so glad when I put aside this old fleshly body and I'm here in the spirit with you there. Yes, that is. And that's what we're going to do. But that shows the difference between an unconverted and a converted man. He wants to be fully moved and all blemish gone from him. But those who love this world and love self, they don't care about that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John says in 1 John 4:17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. He's the one who makes us blameless. God, the other thing we can't forget this, dear people, even though we sin, our sin has been forgiven. We are not perfect. And that's why I'm going to leave verse 23 for next week. We're going to look into that. We are not perfect, but yet we are forgiven. And we'll be those who are pursuing perfection, but we won't have it in this world. But God is saying, you'll be presented. And as we are presented, we're presented as the finished work of Christ in our bodies. But notice he ends this off with another word, beyond reproach. Meaning no charge. No one can bring a charge against you. No one can make an accusation against a Christian. No one can go before God and say, well, you know what? This is what he did. That is my child. My son died for him or her. But Lord, he did this. She did this. That's mine. No one is ever can say anything against the child of God to God the Father on our behalf. Because he says, this is what he did. He reconciled us. He did all these things stated here. But actually, he made us where we are beyond reproach. No one can go to God and say, this one, that one, who says he or she loves you, they are not really, truly loving you. Because I saw this little sin. God could say, I know. Here's what Paul says in Romans 33 and 34. Speaking of God, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? In other words, who can charge a child of God to God? No one. Who can come and condemn God's child that Christ died for before him? No one. And he said that Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who has raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for him. Isn't that a beautiful picture, dear people? You know, we talk in the book of Job, the devil went before God and say, and tried to bring an accusation against Job, you know, and God said, have you considered my servant? Yeah, but he only does this because you gave him everything. No one can come up to God. The devil can't come up to God and says, you know, that preacher you got down there, he talks about, you know, you and how powerful you are and this and that. And he tries to lift that himself. But you know what he did the other day? God says, out of my face. I know everything about him. I loved him. I saved him. I sent my son to die for him. And you can't bring nothing against him. Isn't that wonderful, dear people? That's a glorious thing. And this is what Paul wants you and I to see. This is what it is. If you truly belong to Christ, you truly are saved, yes, you're not going to have great days. You're not going to be the best person every day that you even want to be. But God says, no, you can't bring that here. Get out of my face with that. That child belongs to me. My son died for him or her. And I have forgiven them because my son took him or her in his own heart and took their sins up to the cross and received everything that was deserving for their sins. And this is what it is. That one, dear Christians, dear people, that's the very mind all of us should have right now. Here is another concept that we must judge ourselves with. Are we blameless? Are we blameless? Are we those who live according to the Word of God? Or are we hiding some kind of a sin that we don't want anybody else to know about? You know, but God knows it. That's the point. Are we blameless? Not before man, before God. You see, because we will not, and every one of us will not ever see and understand and know what's in the other person's heart or what's in their spiritual life. But God does. And the blameless is not what I see or you see in me. It's what God knows about each and every one of us. And this is the reason why Christ died for us, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now the thing is between you and God. Can anybody bring a reproach against you that will stick? You and I, if that's the case, we need to bow down even right now and say, Lord, I have not lived the way I ought. I have not done the things that I ought to do. I have not had the right relationship to maybe spouse or maybe friend, maybe a brother, sister in the church. Lord, I am not blameless. And that will cause us to go to him. If this is why Christ reconciled us that we would be this, and if we're not this, we ought to worry about it. And in some cases, we may need to cry to God, prove that you've given me true biblical salvation. I'm walking like a man and woman outside of it. I see so much that I want to do rather than what Christ is telling me to do. And I've made that the very mark of who I am. We have in a church, we have earlier days as a Christian. There was some argument going on. One of the deacons, man of arguing a moment. Somebody trying to say, you know, you shouldn't have. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, brother, you need something need to change. So if you look at a brother and be that angry and mad, something needs to change. He was a deacon, too, in a church. But brother, this is what you and I need to do. And Paul gives us these things. He says here, here is the very thing, the reconciliation that has been done. He shows us this and he says, here are the things that have taken place. You and I need to take this in our hearts and minds and this is what the Bible says. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that's right now, and that is in the great day to come. Are we ready for such a scrutiny to be made upon our lives and our souls? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you, O God, for the truth in your word. And we ask, O God, that you would truly bless us. Help us. Help us to see this. Help us to see it afresh, O God. If we become like those and we know that move through life and we come to a period where we are like on a bed of ease. We're comfortable in our Christianity and we're not working as vigorously as we did before. Lord, let us see and understand that. Cause us now to get into it, as it were, with all our vigor, our faculty, our mind, and all our emotion, to be those who will please you in every way. Not just to say we are Christians, and not just to show up at church when they feel like it, but be those who say, this is the Lord God who made everything, even the world, and made me for himself, and let me be where he is, and to serve him with all my heart and mine. Lord, bless us and make us to be just that before you, men and women who would love you in all that we do and in all that we say. Hear us and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.